Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. The word of God comes to us this afternoon from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. We will begin reading at the beginning of the chapter to the end. Let us hear the word of God. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The text for the sermon this afternoon is taken from this chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the verses 12 and 13. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Congregation, let us join with believers in every age and place as we confess our faith in the triune God. As that faith is summarized in the 12 articles, the Apostles' Creed, and as I read these words, let them also echo in our hearts in true faith before the Lord. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Beloved congregation, what is necessary in order to grow a healthy biblical church? Some people might say, well, for that you need the pure preaching of the Word. Others might say, a healthy biblical church depends on the proper administration of the sacraments. And still others might say, well, yes, that's important, but you also need the biblical application of church discipline. And there is truth, of course, in all three of those statements. In fact, according to Article 28 of our Belgic Confession, these three things constitute the three marks of the true church. If those three marks are not present, then the church is not a true church. It is a false church. And as important as those three marks are, there is something else that is important. Something that is often overlooked. It is what the Apostle Paul addresses here in the words of our text. It is the right relationship between the church and her leaders. One commentator that I read on this passage says this. He says, if the shepherds and the sheep do not fulfill their proper spiritual responsibilities to each other, the church cannot be what God intends it to be. A strong statement, and yet one that I think is thoroughly scriptural. Our text this afternoon is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians was written by the Apostle Paul shortly after he established this congregation, this church in Thessalonica, which was located in Macedonia in northern Greece. When Paul is writing this letter, he's on his second missionary journey. He's stationed in the city of Corinth. And before arriving in Corinth, he sent Timothy, his helper, back to Thessalonica to help establish the church there. Several months later, Timothy left Thessalonica and traveled down south to Corinth, where Paul was, in order to report to him on how things were going. And Paul wrote this letter shortly after hearing Timothy's report. One of the main subjects addressed in this letter is the second coming of Christ, probably because there are many questions surrounding this matter in the church at Thessalonica. Paul addresses it starting in chapter 4, verse 13, into chapter 5, verse 11. And in those verses, he tells the Thessalonians that those who have died in Christ will rise first. And then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. He reminds them, too, that this day will come as a thief in the night and as labor pangs upon a pregnant woman. And for that reason, they need to be vigilant. They need to be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And then following this explanation of what will happen when the Lord returns, Paul issues a series of short exhortations in verses 12 through 22 of chapter 5. And the very first of these exhortations concerns the relationship between the church and her leaders. It's possible that the church at Thessalonica had a difficulty in this area. It's possible that some of them were not submitting to their leaders the way that they should have. It's also possible that the leaders were not effectively carrying out their responsibilities. And so Paul places this at the very head of the list. And he writes, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." It's noteworthy and significant that these exhortations, not only the one of our text, but also the ones that follow, come immediately after Paul's explanation about the second coming of Christ. It's almost as though the apostle is saying Christ is coming back. And he's going to come as a thief in the night. Therefore, be careful how you live. And be careful also how you conduct yourself as an office bearer of the church. And be careful how you conduct yourself as a member of the church vis-a-vis your office bearers. Live in the realization that one day you will have to give an account of all that you have done. And so with that thought in mind and the Lord's help, we want to reflect on the words of our text under the theme, the church and her leaders. The church and her leaders. And we'll consider two things. First of all, the leader's responsibility towards the church. And then secondly, the church's responsibility towards her leaders. Paul in our text outlines the responsibilities which the leaders of the church have toward the members of the church. Now, this isn't his main point. His main point is to impress upon the members of the church the responsibilities that they have towards their leaders. But in saying this, the Apostle Paul also outlines the responsibilities of the leaders of the church towards the members. And there are three things that he mentions here. He says in the first place that the leaders are to labor. We urge you, he says, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. Office bearers are those who labor. The Greek word here means to expend great effort and exertion, even to the point of weariness. And what Paul is saying is this. He's saying that the leaders of the church, the pastor, the elders, and the deacons are not to take it easy. They're not to spend their time in idleness. They are to work, and they are to work hard in their offices. They are to spare no effort with respect to the spiritual well-being of the congregation which the Lord has called them to serve. And the Apostle Paul knew something of this laboring. He himself was a good model of this. If there ever was a man who worked hard for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, surely it was the Apostle Paul. Many times he worked two jobs. He was a full-time pastor, and at times he worked as a tent maker so as not to be a financial burden on the fledgling churches that he served. The Apostle Paul was a model laborer in the vineyard of the Lord Jesus Christ. He worked hard and he suffered much for the cause of Christ. He labored, and so must every office bearer in the church. We are men who must labor. Now, to be sure, office bearers need to be careful that they don't become all consumed by the work in the church. That's especially important for pastors. It's so easy for pastors to become so preoccupied with the church and the needs of the church and the people of the church and the problems of the church that they forget that they're husbands and that they're fathers as well. And sometimes elders and deacons even can also become so preoccupied that it begins to affect married life and family life. Here too, we need to maintain a proper sense of balance. Yes, we are to labor, but we are not to allow the labors, the concerns, the problems of the church to affect all of our other roles and responsibilities. And yet it must be said, we are to labor. The minister is to labor in preaching, in prayer, in pastoral work. The elders are to labor in doing their home visits. The deacons are to labor in distributing to the needs of the saints. We are to spare no effort when it comes to building up the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be like the Apostle Paul, who was willing to spend and to be spent in the service of Christ and of His church. But secondly, Paul mentions that the leaders are also to exercise authority. He writes, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord." The Greek verb here literally means to stand before, conveys the idea of authoritatively leading, guiding, and directing. Paul uses that word several times in connection with the office bearers of the church, especially the elders. In Acts 20, verse 28, he calls the office bearers of the church at Ephesus, overseers. In Hebrews 13, verse 7 and verse 17, he refers to them as those who rule. Again and again, the scriptures make it clear that the office bearers have authority, not in and of themselves, not derived from the congregation that elected them, but from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who is the King of His church, who gives His office bearers the authority to rule the church. And they are to do this, Paul says, in the Lord. Now that can mean one of two things. That can mean by the Lord's appointment, in which case the apostle would be saying that the office bearers receive their authority to rule not from man, but from God. They are appointed by God, and therefore they are accountable to God ultimately. But it's also possible that he means according to the Lord's regulations. In this case, the apostle would be saying that the office bearers must exercise their authority in a manner in which God has prescribed. In other words, not in a tyrannical or dictatorial way, but rather as the Lord has directed, in a way that is pastoral, in a way that promotes the peace and unity and well-being of the flock. Matthew Henry puts it well when he says they must rule not with rigor, but with love. They must not exercise dominion as temporal lords, but rule as spiritual guides, by setting a good example to the flock. They are over the people in the Lord, to denote also that they are but ministers under Christ, appointed by Him, and must rule the people by Christ's laws and not by laws of their own. Isn't that exactly what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verses 2 through 4, where he exhorts the elders to shepherd the flock of God which is among you, not serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And yet at the same time, it must also be said, and perhaps that needs to be emphasized more and more today, that office bearers still have an authority from God. And they must use it. They need to do it in the right way, in a pastoral way, in a loving way, in a way that's for the upbuilding and the well-being of the congregation. But to them has been entrusted the keys of the kingdom of heaven, namely through the preaching of the word of God and also the administration of Christian discipline. And woe be to those office bearers who relinquish this authority, who do not exercise this authority when it must be exercised. Christ calls office bearers to lead. They are over us in the Lord. But thirdly, Paul says the leaders are to admonish. Again, the Greek word here is significant. It means literally to put one in mind of something, to bring something to one's attention. It begs the question, to what are the office bearers of the church to bring to our attention continually? What are they to constantly remind us of? What are the elders to do when they come into your home? They are to hold before you the righteous requirements of the law of God. The office bearers are called by God to assist you in your life of sanctification. And when in the process of conducting a home visit, for example, they detect that there is something that is not in sync with your confession, or that's not healthy for your spiritual life, they not only may, but they must admonish you for this. And if we do not listen to them, then, as I said, they have the use of the second key of the kingdom, which is the administration of discipline. And that's something that office bearers should never do lightly. We should never use the rod of discipline unless we absolutely have to. It should be used absolutely sparingly and only after all other avenues have been exhausted, but we must not hesitate to use it. Nor must office bearers, particularly the elders, ever shrink back from admonishing those whose lives are not consistent with their confession. This is their task. This is their calling. It is for this purpose that the Lord has called us into office, that we might admonish members of the congregation when it's necessary. It's not an easy thing to do, especially when the members of the congregation react in a way that is unchristlike. That often happens. When they resent that admonishment may come from an elder or a pastor where it's absolutely necessary, instead of receiving it graciously, some people get their backs up. They become defensive. They dig in their heels. They don't listen. Sometimes they end up withdrawing their membership because they're afraid of what the next step of discipline might be, and they want to avoid that. It's wrong. The office bearers are called by Christ to admonish. Well, these are some of the duties of the office bearers, and of course the Apostle Paul is not being exhaustive here. But this is enough, isn't it, brothers of the consistory, for us to examine ourselves and to ask ourselves, are we doing this? Are we faithfully carrying out the duties to which the Lord Jesus Christ has called us? And then if we're honest before the Lord this afternoon, must we not confess that we have not always done this? At least not perfectly. Who among us, as office bearers of the Church of Christ, can say that we've always conducted ourselves appropriately? And that we've always done what the Lord requires of us? I don't think there's a single office bearer who has ever served before or is currently serving who will say yes to that question. And is that not a reason, brothers of the consistory, for humbling ourselves daily before the Lord, confessing our weaknesses, confessing our shortcomings, and pleading for more grace, that the Lord would help us to carry out our responsibilities to the glory of His name. And so we see that the office bearers have several duties towards the members of the church. But there's another side to the coin. For the members of the church also have duties towards the office bearers. And as I said, this is the main point of the passage. This is the reason why Paul is writing what he is writing. He wants to impress upon the members of the congregation the duties that they owe to their leaders. And what are those duties? Well, there are three of them. Just as there are three responsibilities for office bearers, so there are three responsibilities of the members of the church towards the office bearers. The first one that Paul mentions here is this: they are to recognize their leaders. Again, I quote our text: "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you." Now, when Paul says recognize, he doesn't simply mean you should be able to pick your leaders out of a crowd. You should be able to put names to faces. That's normally what we mean by the word recognize. But the Greek word means something else. It means to know by reflection, to know by intuition or information or even observation. Some versions of the Bible translate this word as honor or respect or appreciate. That comes close to the meaning here. What Paul is saying is that the members of the congregation should get to know their office bearers with a view to appreciating them, with a view to understanding where they're coming from, and with a view to appreciating and respecting the work that they do. This is something we need to pay attention to. And we need to ask ourselves the question, do we always appreciate our leaders? When was the last time, congregation, you sent a note of encouragement to the consistory or to the pastor, to the elders, to the deacons? When was the last time you expressed appreciation for a sermon that was preached or for a home visit that was well conducted, that was helpful to you? Some advice or counsel that was given. Some members of the church never say anything positive to their leaders. They're always critical. And the only time you seem to hear from them is when they're upset about something or they disagree with something. That should not be. It's okay to criticize. It's okay to disagree, but let that always be in the context of love and encouragement and support. Members of the congregation should stand behind their office bearers, encouraging them, supporting them, expressing appreciation for the work that they do, even when they do and say things that you don't agree with. And that's for the well-being of the congregation. You see, when the congregation expresses appreciation for, when the congregation supports and encourages their office bearers, then the office bearers in turn will work all the more diligently. They'll pour themselves all the more faithfully into the work to which the Lord has called them. And they'll do it with joy. They're willing to spend and be spent for the Lord and for this congregation because they know that the congregation loves them and supports them and stands behind them. And that's only to the benefit of the whole congregation. The church has a responsibility to recognize her leaders. But then Paul goes on to say that the members are to esteem their leaders. Very highly, in fact, in love for their work's sake. The word here can also be translated as regard. Paul commands the Thessalonians to hold their leaders in very high regard. It doesn't mean that the members of the church should fall all over the office bearers and especially put the minister on a pedestal. That's not what he's saying. The leaders of the church are ordinary, sinful human beings, just like everybody else. But it does mean the members of the congregation are to hold the office bearers in high esteem. And I think we've lost something of that too. And we need to be reminded of this. Hold your office bearers in high esteem. That's the will of Christ for the church. Don't talk negatively about them. Don't spread negativity about them in the congregation and outside of the congregation. But esteem them very highly as Christ's gifts to you. And why should we do this? Well, it's not because of anything in us, congregation. We as office bearers are nothing. We're not important people. I'm not an important person. I said before, we're sinful men just like you. And we also make mistakes. We are no more in and of ourselves. We are no more deserving of any more esteem than any other member of the congregation. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ says, esteem us very highly. Why? Not because of anything in us, but because of their works. Esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake. That's why. We are to esteem our leaders highly because of the work that they do, because of the work that they are called to do by Christ Himself. Congregation, I would go so far as to say that if you don't esteem the office bearers very highly for their work's sake, you don't esteem Christ. And that's a big statement. That's a strong statement, but I believe it's true. So long as office bearers are acting in accordance with the Word of God, according to the instructions given to them by Christ, we must esteem them very highly. And we are to do this in love. Not because we have to. Not because Christ commands it of us, although that's reason enough. But we ought to do this because our hearts are overflowing with love for them. Because we see how much they pour into the work of the church and how dedicated they are to us and to our souls and our salvation. Maybe the best illustration of this is the church at Galatia. The church at Galatia had a lot of things going wrong with it, but one thing they had was they respected their office bearers, especially the Apostle Paul. Galatians 4, verse 14, Paul observes that the believers at Galatia received him as an angel of God. Imagine that. Even as Christ Jesus. When the Apostle Paul came to Galatia, it was like Christ Himself was among them. Not because of anything in Paul, but because of the Word that he brought and because of the work that he did. He did the work of Christ. And they saw Christ in Paul. That's why Paul could say, follow me. I am an example. Follow me. In so much as I am a follower of Christ Jesus, when the people of Galatia saw Paul, they said, that's what Christ is like. And Paul had many shortcomings and many sins. But they saw past all the shortcomings and they saw past all the sins. And they saw, here is a man who cares about my soul. Here's a man who is spending himself and is being spent for the cause of Christ and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he is here among us, it's like Jesus is among us. Because he's sent by Jesus. And he's equipped by Jesus. And he speaks the words of Jesus. In fact, the very next verse, Galatians 4, verse 15, Paul notes that if it were possible, the Galatians would have plucked out both of their eyes in order to give them to Him. Now that's how the members of the church should act towards their leaders, to hold them in such high esteem that they are willing to do anything for them out of love and out of appreciation for them. Well, beloved, is that how you and I regard the office bearers of the church? Do we hold them in such high esteem and love for their work's sake? The third thing that the Apostle Paul mentions is that we are to be at peace. Many times the New Testament exhorts believers to live in peace and to pursue that which promotes peace, and how necessary those reminders are, because it's amazing how small a thing can disrupt the peace of a congregation. And so again and again, we have these exhortations in the New Testament. Be at peace, Romans 14, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Live in peace. Ephesians 4, verse 3. Paul exhorts the Ephesians to walk, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And here again, be at peace among yourselves. Now, it's not clear, given the context, whether the apostle here is exhorting the Thessalonians to live in peace with their fellow brothers and sisters, or whether he's exhorting them to live in peace with the leaders of the church. But in the end, it doesn't really matter, does it? The fact is, believers should be peace-loving people. We should pursue the things that make for peace. If we're concerned about the unity of the church, we pursue the things that make for peace. And that means not doing or saying anything that might cause a conflict, or that might worsen a conflict that is already present, but bending over backwards to hold on to each other, even when we don't see eye to eye with each other. This is the will of Christ. Are we living in peace? You know, the key to living in peace is love. Where there is true love, there will be peace. And where there is no true love, there will be no peace. And so there's much here, isn't there, congregation, for us to examine ourselves. Not only must the office bearers examine themselves with regard to their duties towards the church, but the church members must examine themselves also with respect to their duties towards their leaders. We must know them. We must esteem them and be at peace with them. And where these things are practiced, there will be great blessing. The church will grow, not just numerically, but also spiritually. For it is there in such a church that the Holy Spirit finds a place. It is there in such a church that the Spirit has room to work in drawing sinners to Christ and strengthening and confirming the faith of God's children. It is in such a church that there will be unity and joy and contentment. But where these things are not so, there will only be conflict, disunity, and disharmony. Beginning of the sermon, I asked, what is necessary to grow a healthy biblical church? There are many things that are necessary. But surely this is one of them. May the Lord give us grace that as office bearers and as church members, we may do what our text says out of love and obedience to Christ. Left to ourselves, it's impossible. What the apostle writes here is so totally contrary to our human nature. The congregation, we have a Savior in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the King of His church. And He has promised to be with us, to help us, to encourage us, and to live in accordance with His Word. May God grant that we may daily storm the throne of God's grace for His help, that we may be the kind of church and the kind of office bearers that God would have us to be, the praise and glory of His name. Amen. Now depart in peace and receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.